I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'll be reading the first 15 verses, but we'll give our focus and attention to verses 5 through 9, the prayer of Solomon for wisdom at the very beginning of his reign. You notice in the opening verses of this chapter, it gives somewhat of a summary of his reign and of that which marked his reign, and then it goes into this particular incident or this event in his life. Before we read from God's word, let us bow and ask for his blessing upon it in prayer. Father in heaven, it is our desire to be led by your truth and in the way of grace. And we want to grow in our knowledge of you. We want to be humbled before you. And therefore, we pray for your Spirit to take these words from the pages of Scripture and to write them on the tablet of our hearts. May you use this means of preaching, and may you be with him who does the preaching, so that in this way you would bless the ministry of your word for the glory of your name and for the growth of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed, it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know this prayer of Solomon, this request for wisdom. You also know that Solomon was used by God to write some of the books of the Bible. One of them in particular is the book of Proverbs. And at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, Solomon makes this statement, this observation. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." At the end of his life, after he has turned away from God, and most likely the book of Ecclesiastes is a confession of Solomon in which he repents and acknowledges that all the ways he could go turned out to be vain. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, what does all this really come to? Fear God and keep his commandments. In a sense, these are the bookends of Solomon's life, or at least of his reign. He begins his reign with this request for wisdom, and he ends his life with a confession that this is really what makes life important, significant, meaningful. It is to fear God. Now, what does the fear of God look like? What I want to learn from this prayer this morning is that Solomon not only requests wisdom, but already embedded in the prayer itself is the exercise of wisdom, which can only come from God. And so let's take a look at this prayer for wisdom, noticing three things, and you have an outline in front of you, and we'll follow that. Notice, first of all, the king's relationship with God. This prayer is in the context of a relationship with God. Notice that the fear of the Lord is to be understood in a relationship of grace. You see, there are others in the Bible that were told they feared God, but not in the same way. You take, for instance, the devil. He believes God. He knows God's word. But what does he do? He trembles in fear. He cowers. He is afraid. He wants to run away from God. Whereas a godly fear in the context of grace is the kind of fear of God that draws us to God in an appropriate, humble, and yet reverent way. Solomon is in the habit, you see, of sacrificing, and yet there seems to be some misunderstanding as to how that is to be done, and will not become altogether clear to him until the temple is built. But as we look at this relationship, with God, notice, first of all, commands prayer. If you look at verse 5, he is sacrificing. Solomon offers 1,000 burnt offerings. And then at verse 5, it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night." The relationship you see with God is a God-initiated relationship. God comes to Solomon. It's like we learn in the New Testament. We love because God first loved us. We did not choose God, but God chose us. God comes to Solomon. When Solomon was most likely asleep, it says that it was at night. It appeared to him in a dream. In other words, Solomon was in his most unconscious state when God came to him. And at that state, what does God do? He gives him a direct command saying, "Ask." And then he becomes very specific. He says, "What shall I give you?" This is not because God doesn't know what Solomon needs, but God is using this particular avenue of, in a sense, forcing Solomon to come to grasp with his situation in life so that he understands that God is the only hope in his life. And by asking, there are at least two things that come to expression from which we learn. First of all, asking expresses dependence upon God. Why is it that we ought to ask of God? So that we say to God, "God, I can only live and I can only continue in faith if you give me what I need." Now, God already knows what our need is, but when we ask God, we are telling God that we are dependent. Now, if you are somewhat prayerless, if your prayer life is weak, do you understand what that says about God? What you're really saying to God by your prayerlessness is, God, I can live life without you. Now, we would never come out and say that, but we sometimes say that by our own actions. By asking of God, we express dependence. But a second thing is this, asking requires humility. And I think we understand this at a human level. You know, sometimes among my students, they notice that two of the professors have a name that ends with ma. And it gives me an opportunity to tell them about the Fries. And I tell them that the Fries are among the most arrogant and proud of the Dutch. But it would seem to me that among the Dutch folks that I know of, we're oftentimes too proud to ask somebody for help. I'll do it myself. I'm self-sufficient. But do you see how that comes out in a relationship with God? When we are told to ask God, it requires humility, the kind of humility that says, I am weak, I am helpless, I am in need. And so God says, ask. And isn't this how Jesus taught his disciples to pray? What was Jesus doing in his earthly life? Here he was. Oftentimes we read him at prayer early in the morning, before big decisions, before the day came when he was going to pick some of his disciples. He spent the night before that in prayer. Why? He, in his humanity, expressed his humility. He expressed his weakness. He expressed his dependence upon God. And he was asking for wisdom in these matters. And so he taught us by example, but he also taught us by explicit instruction. Pray this way. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. If we were to write a manual about prayer, apart from knowing this prayer, would we really come up with these three things first? And so we need to ask, and we need to understand what we have to ask. And so this relationship that Solomon has with God commands prayer. But secondly, this relationship that Solomon has with God stimulates prayer. Or another word could be stirs up prayer. It excites prayer. It drives us to prayer. How so? Notice. Notice how Solomon begins his prayer. God says, ask, but Solomon doesn't begin by saying, okay, God, this is what I need, or this is what I want. Notice how different that is from many of our prayers. I think too often we have a prayer approach that looks more like our grocery list. This is what I want, and this is what I want, and this is what I think I need, and I need a little bit of this and a little bit of this. But look at how Solomon begins his prayer. He begins telling God what he has done. Verse 6. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. God, my father is dead. And as I look back at his life, I see the kind of mercy that you had shown to him. And this term mercy is one that we've talked about before. It's that term chesed. It's the term that has, it's kind of like a word that is as wide as some of you talk about the Dutch word gezellig. There's just not one word that captures it all. This word Mercy is the idea of mercy. It is the idea of kindness. It is the idea of love. It is the idea of loyalty. It is the idea of faithfulness. It is the idea of the kind of love that a husband and a wife speak about on their wedding day. I commit myself to you, not just with affection, but with a legal declaration that I make these vows in the presence of God and in the presence of one another. I promise you my life. That's the kind of thing, you see, that Solomon is recognizing. God, you have shown this kind of love, promise, and faithfulness to my father David. And then he goes on and says here in verse 6, he says, you have continued this great kindness for him. This word kindness is also the word chesed. You see how it's somewhat interchangeable with mercy, kindness, love, faithfulness. And he says, now you have continued this chesed. In other words, I see that you were not only merciful to my father David, but you're keeping your promise that you gave to my father David. And how is that so? He says, you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And that is exactly the expression of God's chesed, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, his steadfast love, when he said to David, David, I will give to you a son who will sit on your throne forever. God promised David an eternal dynasty. A dynasty is a family of kings that gets passed on from generation 1 to generation 2 to generation 3 to generation 4. And the writer of Matthew's gospel captures this, doesn't it? He says, this is Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, and then traces that line all the way from David to Jesus. God, you are being faithful. You see, congregation, when we pray, this teaches us something about how we are to pray. And I would ask you, how much of your prayer do you spend recounting what God has done? We are to recount what God has done to demonstrate his loving kindness. Do you recount what he has done in sending his son into the world, recounting what he has done in sending his son to die for sinners? Do you recount what God has done in giving the Holy Spirit in order that we might not be left to our own imaginations and to our own desires? And then do you recount what God has done to record and capture a sense of God's faithfulness? We can go back and recount the events of Scripture, but many of you can say, God, I see your faithfulness. My parents were Christians, and their parents were Christians, and their parents were Christians. And for those of you who are first-generation Christians, you can say, God, look at your mercy to me. Here are the people that you brought into my life, and we're going to say a little bit more about that tonight. But you see what this exercise does for us. When we approach prayer in this way, by beginning to recount the things that God has done, it has at least two significant impacts upon our lives. One impact is that it glorifies God. It brings honor to his name. But a second impact is that it strengthens our faith. Because our faith needs to remember what God has done, which leads to treasuring what God has done, which leads us to have confidence in what God has done, and that confidence in what he has done in the past gives us confidence right now in the future. And so if you sense that your faith is weak, it could very well be directly related to the fact that your prayer life is not very active, and when you pray, you aren't remembering what God has done. And so the king's relationship with God commands prayer and stimulates prayer. The second thing, or the second detail, is we learn about the king's need for God. The king's need for God is very great, and it is out of this need that he prays, and it is due to at least two things that we find in our text. First of all, the king's need for God comes to light due to his position. Look at verse 7. What is his position? He says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David." He goes on in verse 8 to say, "And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen." So notice this. Solomon is now king. I don't suppose many of you, or maybe any of you, have contemplated what it would be like to be the president of the United States of America. But where would you begin? How would you govern a nation? And even though our politicians seem to say or give us the confidence that they really have a good idea about how they're going to run this nation, if they would look at all the presidents before them, they would say, you know what? This is going to be a daunting task, and I have some ideas, but I'm not sure that they're going to work. That would at least be an honest answer. Well, Solomon says, here's my position. You have now moved me from being the son of a king to now being the king. And I am your servant. And not only that, what adds to this in verse 8, he says, you have set me in the midst of your people whom you have chosen. Suppose I would give something that was very special to me but very fragile. Maybe a ceramic vase. And I would say, here, this is one of my favorite possessions. And by the way, this is $1,000 vase. Will you take care of this for me? And suppose you are a young mother who has little children running around and you're thinking, where am I going to put this? So that the younger children don't pull it off the coffee table, and the older kids, when they play ball in the house after they've been told not to, and it gets knocked down, where am I going to put this so that it's safe? Solomon, you see, has been entrusted with the people of God. It's not just any nation, but here is a nation of people whom God has selected. And he says, God, you have given me these people to govern, and they are yours, and now I need to do this. Do you see his need? And not only is it a precious people, but there are a lot of them. Notice verse 8 says, it is a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Solomon's not going to do a census. There's too many. He says, how do I govern? And so he recognizes his need. And in this, we see something of a picture of Jesus, don't we? In the New Testament, Jesus says that the greater than Solomon is here. In other words, Jesus is the greater than Solomon. And that means that when we look at some of the Old Testament characters, particularly Solomon, because we've been given this idea from Jesus' own words, when we study Solomon, whatever is great about Solomon, Jesus is greater. Jesus is king over a vast number. And when he came here on earth, what did he tell his father? He says, I have delivered all those whom you have given me. And so we find Jesus in earnest prayer. There are two prayers that stand out in my mind about this. Remember how he prays for Peter. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but Peter, I have prayed for you. And what's not said but assumed is he did not pray for Judas. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says, Lord, of all those you have given to me, not one has been lost except for the son of perdition, according to your word. Again, the assumption is, I have prayed for those whom you have given to me, but I did not pray for Judas. What accounts for Peter continuing in the faith? What accounts for his repentance? What accounts for the 11 returning to Jesus after they had all fled? the prayers of Jesus. What accounts for any of you remaining in the faith and continuing, whether it's been for a little while or through a long span of life? What accounts for that? It is the grace of God in the prayers of Jesus. As Solomon sought wisdom in knowing how to rule, so Jesus uses prayer in order to preserve and to rule in his kingdom. I want us then to understand, congregation, that prayer is one of the means that God gives to us for the sake of our own faith, but also as we carry out our responsibilities. Think about the responsibilities that God has given to you. Some of you are parents. What is one of the greatest things that you can do, one of the most important activities to be engaged in as you govern your family? It is prayer. Oh, how parents need wisdom. Situations come up all of a sudden. A kid asks this question. Friends are asking if they can do this. And we need wisdom. But also, if we are going to serve God, we must recognize our need. Solomon recognizes his position and therefore his need to God, but he also notices something about himself, and that is his weakness. He prays out of a need due to his weakness. At the end of verse 7, it says, Solomon says this about himself. Two things. He says, I am a little child. Does that mean that Solomon was as young as Josiah or as young as Joash, the kings who began to reign at ages 8 and 7? Not very likely. When we put all the pieces together, we know that at this point in Solomon's life, he already has at least one son who's at least a year old. It's not likely that he fathered a son at 7 or 8. Later on in his life, when he dies, it says that he died at a good old age after reigning for 40 years, which means that he's probably at least in his mid-20s, but more likely probably in his mid-30s, maybe even as much as 40. The point is he says he sees himself as a little child. How many adults, when they enter into certain circumstances of life, say, I am like a little child in my need, and I feel so inexperienced? And that's the second detail about Solomon's statement about himself. He not only says that he is a little child, but he says, I do not know how to go out or come in. He's ignorant. He's naive. He's inexperienced for his work. And what we learn, congregation, from this prayer is that no matter how much experience you have as a parent, as a child, as an employee, as an employer, you and I have a great need for wisdom to know how to carry out our responsibilities before God for his glory and for the good of others. That brings us finally to the king's request. And I want you to notice, first of all, that it is a very specific request. In verse 9, he says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart. Perhaps you have a footnote here to understanding. Very literally, it's the word hearing. Picture this, boys and girls, to have a heart with ears. That's what Solomon is praying for, a heart with ears. And what he means by that is the heart is, in a sense, the most central element of the body. It's not just that organ that pumps blood, but we use it, and many cultures use this, to talk about your inmost being. In other words, where the inmost interests of your being get processed. It is from the heart that we love. It is from the heart that we hate. It is from the heart that we are disgusted. It is from the heart that we have joy. He says, Lord, give me ears on my heart. And by listening, what he means is not just the ability to take information in, but the ability to take information in and to treasure it. And in this case, he desires a heart that is perceptive. In other words, he wants more than just mental intelligence. You see, you can be smart without being wise. And you can be wise without necessarily having a high IQ or a high intelligence. Because wisdom is how you use the information that you have. And therefore, in our age congregation, we have a glut of information. You can go onto the internet, you can Google anything, and you can get information about this, that, and the next thing. But if you don't know how to take information and use it in a proper way, and to say this information is bad, and discern whether or not this information is good, then the information is not helpful to you. But it is wisdom that is able to make use of that information, and ultimately wisdom is a wisdom that takes that information and uses it for the glory of God. This is exactly what Jesus demonstrated in his life. When he denied himself, when he sacrificed himself, when he showed compassion to the poor, when he had time for the blind, when he had a sharp rebuke for the religious leaders of his day, it was wisdom. He could see, he could penetrate because his heart had ears on it. He could discern. Isn't this what we need most? Lord, give to us an understanding heart. And so the request is very specific, but finally, the request is very purposeful. Why does Solomon ask for an understanding heart? In verse 9, it says, to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. This is the great need of the hour, isn't it, congregation? The need to have discernment, to be able to say this is good and this is evil, this is right, this is wrong, in all kinds of circumstances of life, because Solomon, you see, would not only be one who would be king, but as king, he would be judge. And at the end of this chapter, there are two ladies who come to him, one with a dead baby and one with a live baby. And the question is, who does the live baby belong to? How do you sort this out? And when he chose to cut the baby in half and it became evident who the true mother was, the people marveled at his wisdom. The point, you see, is that he wanted wisdom for something outside of himself in order that he might carry out his responsibilities. And that, you see, is what is to drive our prayer. At the end of verse 9, he says, for who is able, who has the capacity, who has the ability to judge this great people of yours? It is a numerous people, but it is also a chosen people. And now, as parents, as elders, as those who have leadership positions, as those who are children and have been given certain responsibilities within your home, you say, how am I to carry this out on behalf of God? I am God's servant. I am His steward. How will I carry out my responsibilities? And it is there and then that we need to find ourselves humbled before God, being very purposeful. So as you go through your prayer, and when you come to the grocery list part of your prayer, it will bring that grocery list into perspective when you add, Lord, give this, and then add a purpose statement. Why do we ask for healing? Lord, heal so-and-so in order that. Lord, give us rain, give us sunshine in order that. And then fill in the blank with, how does this help me to carry out my responsibility before God? Lord, give patience to my children. And we're tempted to add, or what comes somewhat naturally, is so that my life would be convenient and easy and not so embarrassing. That's not what I mean. Why would we pray that our children might be obedient? Why would we pray that our children would be godly so that God would be glorified in it, that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done? You see, this is what we learn from Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when He faced one of the greatest crises of His life on earth, Lord, if there be some other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Isn't that ultimately what we want? Isn't that what the fear of God looks like? God, we want our lives to be used for your glory. We want our lives to accomplish your purposes. We want our lives to draw attention to you. And therefore, here are our prayers in order that we might be and become what you would have us to be and to do. And that requires a great sense of dependence upon God. It requires a great deal of humility. And it requires a sense of urgency. God commands us to pray. And in that command, He requires of us humility. Not to ask what we want in order to make our lives easy or cushy or comfortable, but in order that we might be of greater service to Him. And I think if each one of us takes a careful look at our own prayer life, we have some work to do, don't we? We have some changes to make in how we're praying. We have some changes, perhaps, in the priorities of our lives. And perhaps in nearly every case, we begin with a prayer for wisdom. Lord, give me a heart with ears. Give me a heart that listens. Give me a heart that so perceives the world and my own life as you see it and as you perceive it, so that I might have the information and the desire to bring these together to glorify you. And there we have our application. May you go and be prayerful, earnest, looking to God for wisdom. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, give to us an understanding heart, a heart that can listen, a heart that listens to your word, a heart that listens to our situations in life, so that we have a heart that knows how to respond with our thoughts. Give us a heart that knows how to respond with words. Give us a heart that knows how to respond in our day-to-day living, in whatever calling you have given to us, for your glory and for our growth. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.